Right, please open with me in the scriptures to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, that is on page 896 of the Pew Bible. And as we're turning there, please let us remember that Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." We must mix our hearing with faith, otherwise it will not profit us at all. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. God, your word says that we are your sheep, your human sheep of your pasture, and that you are our God, our shepherd. You sent your Son Christ to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. And we as your sheep, Lord, now ask to be shepherded by you. We ask that you would come, make us to lie down in green pastures. Lead us beside still waters. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And most of all, help us to hear the shepherd's voice. That's what we long for, God. So please come. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, please be seated. The title for this message is "The Happy Gospel for Helpless Sheep." And I think that there's a danger in attaching the word "happy" to the word "gospel," especially in our day and age. Many of us will hear the word "happy" and think superficial or narcissistic. For others, it can sound like a version of the prosperity gospel, that we come to Jesus. Why do we come to Jesus? So that we can get more stuff, namely more health and more wealth. And that phrase itself, "happy gospel," that doesn't seem to square with our experience of being Christians, right? Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have tribulation." And many of us, I know, because I've talked with you, have experienced more hardships after you became a Christian than when before you were a Christian. We know better than to tell our friends that if you just come to Jesus, everything will be okay. Hell breaks loose often when we come to Christ. So there's a danger in calling the gospel happy. But I think there's a greater danger in not calling it happy because of what we see Jesus saying today in John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus, our shepherd, did not come into the world to give us, his sheep, merely everlasting life. As if the greatest gift that he gave us is just to fill more of our time in existence. He came to give us abundant life. That's what the glorious thing about this particular text is. Abundant. What does abundant mean? Abundant means over and above. More than is necessary. Something further. All surpassing. All overflowing. Jesus is not a second prize to the pleasures of this world. He's not the bitter medicine that we need to take in order to get better. He is abundant life. In the person of Jesus, our shepherd, we have an abundant, overflowing, and unending joy. And that's why the gospel is good news.
Right.
Not only do we have our sins forgiven, but we gain Christ. So let's look at our big idea. If you're new, our big idea is just what the whole sermon is about. And so if you get lost at any point, just keep on coming back to this. I believe it's at the top of your notes. Big idea is this, that the gospel promises us abundant life. But we must enter through Christ to obtain it. The gospel promises us abundant life, but we must enter through Christ to obtain it. This sermon is broken up into two parts. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that Jesus is the only shepherd of this gospel. Jesus is the only shepherd of this gospel. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus is gathering a flock. And then secondly, in verses 6 through 10, we're going to see that Jesus is the only door of this gospel. Jesus gathers a flock for a purpose, to bring us through the door. So first of all, let's look at Jesus is the only shepherd of this gospel. Now when we approach the scripture in John chapter 10, it is very tempting to think that John chapter 10 has nothing to do with John chapter 9. John chapter 9 dealt with the man born blind, and now Jesus jumps to shepherds and sheep and thieves and robbers. And so it looks like they have nothing to do with one another. But there's actually blaring evidence that chapter 10 is an exact extension of chapter 9. Look first of all at the end, in verses 19 through 21, at the end of this dialogue. This is the fruit of this dialogue in chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. There was a division, again, among the Jews because of these words, namely the words that Jesus just spoke. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Where did that come from? Jesus wasn't talking about blind men just now. That came from chapter 9. So we have to see chapter 9 and chapter 10 in connection with one another. Secondly, the reason why we know that these two chapters are connected, look at the fact that there's no bridge between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Look down at verse 40. Some of the Pharisees heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." No bridge there. Why? Because the blind ones at the end of chapter 9 are the thieves and the robbers at the beginning of chapter 10. They refuse to come through Christ. And finally, we see that the first 21 verses here of chapter 10, what they do is they serve a vivid word picture of what happened in chapter 9. Consider, the man born blind, one of Jesus' own sheep. What happened to him? He was abused by the Pharisees. He was kicked out of the synagogue. His place among God's own people was stolen by thieves and robbers. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes to the man born blind, calls him by name, leads him out of Israel to follow him. Why? Because he was one of Jesus' sheep. So we can't divorce these two chapters. These two chapters are intimately connected together. And before we explain the rest of the text, I think it's really, really important to talk about this imagery of sheep here. Why does Jesus use the imagery of sheep? Why does he call us sheep? Why does he call himself shepherd? I mean, We should be super curious about this. Why doesn't he call us horses or cows? I mean, we might think that's funny, but isn't it weird that he calls us sheep? Why those types of animals? What do we have in common with sheep? Now, if you answered stupidity, you're on the right track. But that's not the main characteristic. We can oversimplify what it means to be sheep. Yes, sheep are dumb, they're stubborn, they have a mob mentality, they're scared, they're perverse, they're all of those things. But that's not the main reason that we are compared to sheep. The greatest characteristic that we share with sheep is their absolute helplessness. Sheep are absolutely helpless. And we might miss that because, I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up on a farm. I'm in the West. I'm totally removed from these things. And so, I want to show you four things that show us how helpless sheep are. Sheep can't even lie down to sleep. The most basic and easy thing without four major things being met in their lives. And so when we look at Psalm 23 and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, He makes me lie down. That is so important. He makes me lie down. If He doesn't make me, I'm not lying down. Here are the four things that sheep need in order to go to sleep. First of all, sheep must be free from fear. You know that a little stray jackrabbit bounding through the pasture can actually cause a whole stampede of sheep. They're so timid, they're scared of everything. And unless the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they see his rod, they see him right there, they're going to freak out at every single turn. So they must be free from fear. Secondly, they must be free from rivalry with other sheep. You know that chickens have a pecking order, right? They establish who's dominant. Sheep have what's called a butting order. They thrust and push and butt one another, and this shows which one's dominant. Well, if that happens in the sheepfold, the weaker sheep can never rest. And God Himself speaks to this in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, 20 through 22. Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with your side and with your shoulder and you thrust all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. It's the shepherd's presence alone that causes sheep to stop their fighting. Thirdly, sheep must be free from pests. Now we can swat flies away from us, but sheep get these really bad nose flies, and unless the shepherd comes and anoints their head with oil, they'll drive themselves mad. They'll push their head all around, they'll stomp their feet, and they can't rest. Fourthly, and lastly, the sheep must be free from hunger. And this is probably the shepherd's greatest task. A shepherd has to cast all the rocks out of his field. He has to dig irrigation wells. He has to plant and sow seeds in order for this grass to flourish. And if he doesn't do that, the sheep will remain hungry and they'll never rest. If these things don't happen, the sheep can't sleep. They're completely dependent upon the care of their shepherd. So, number one, the main characteristic of sheep is not that they're dumb, but that they're dependent, that they're helpless. That's why we are called sheep. And God is not calling us stupid, although that is in some texts in the Scripture. God is calling us helpless. Helpless. It's the shepherd alone who makes the difference in our destiny. And so what we see from this analogy that he's using is this helps us to see the contrast that Jesus is drawing between himself and the false shepherds of Israel. What were the Pharisees doing? They were horrible shepherds to the man born blind. They saw his helplessness and they despised it. They wouldn't bind up his wounds with the gospel of free grace. Why? Because their gospel was performance. Their gospel was moralism, was do-goodism, was law-keeping. Their gospel was, I can do this, and this will make God happy with me. They failed to see themselves as helpless sheep. Beloved, this is the first principle of the gospel. The first principle of the gospel. You and I are helpless and powerless and dependent sheep, and we never stop being that way. We never graduate to being something bigger than sheep. Nobody. Nobody. Not Augustine, not John Piper, not Tim Keller, no pastor. They're all sheep behind the pulpit, bleeding at the congregation. We're sheep. Believing the gospel doesn't make us stronger, more self-sufficient, more independent. In fact, I would argue that if we become stronger and more self-sufficient and independent, it's because we're not believing the gospel. We're believing something about ourselves, that we have arrived at some place. What do we see Jesus describing here? He's describing His sufficiency for us, not our independence. Look at verse 2 through 4. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Do you see all the actions that Jesus is doing in this passage? He's calling, he's leading, he's bringing, he's going. What is he doing? He's gathering his sheep. All the verbs in these verses are focusing on Christ. And that's what happened in chapter 9. Jesus gathered the man born blind as his own little lamb. And the man recognized Jesus' voice and he believed Christ. Why? Because he was one of his sheep. He was one of his sheep. Let's look ahead at verse 26 in chapter 10. Now after... this is going to happen way after a different feast, perhaps like 3 months down the road, and the Jews are still questioning Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 26, he gives them the reason why they wouldn't believe on him. He says, you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. That is radical. He's not saying that you are not part of my flock because you don't believe. He's saying the opposite. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep believe because they're my sheep first. But you don't believe me because you don't belong to me. Beloved, this is what grace is. This is what grace is. Belief in the gospel comes solely and only because Christ has made us his sheep first. We hear his voice. We believe. Because why? Because he's already claimed us to be his sheep in eternity past. We follow him. And not the voice of false shepherds because we don't recognize them. When sheep are born, and if they have a good shepherd, then the first voice that they're going to hear is the voice of their shepherd. Shepherd's right there. He delivers the little lamb and he caresses her and cleans her off and warms her shaking little body. And that voice of his, and he speaks with her, and the voice of his imprints upon her mind such that she knows the shepherd's voice from a very early age. And that's what brings this little lamb comfort. It's his voice that saves her from all the dangers of the world. It's his voice that calms her when predators are near. Isn't that true with us? So Christ is with us. When are we most comforted in life? When we can sense the Good Shepherd calling us and comforting us. Well, how do the Pharisees respond to this word picture? Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They did not understand. Why didn't they understand? Because they weren't his sheep. They didn't understand. They didn't believe because they didn't have ears to hear. Jesus did not call them into His flock. So verses 1 through 5. Jesus is gathering, gathering, gathering. And now we see that Jesus is gathering for a purpose. The second part. Jesus is the only door of the gospel. Look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now on the surface, verses 1 through 6 doesn't seem to match up with 7 through 10 because Jesus changes the picture. He says, "I'm the shepherd," and now He says, "I'm the door." And then in verse 11, He's going to say, "I'm the shepherd again." And so if we think of verses 7 through 10 as an expansion of the metaphor rather than an explanation of it, we can understand what Jesus is saying. He's just making the picture bigger. As a shepherd, Jesus is explaining that He takes care of us and nurtures us. As a door, He's saying that He leads us. He's the only way to the Father. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto Me. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus is the only door to the Father. Ancient Eastern shepherds would oftentimes be out in the wilderness and they would have to make shift pens for their sheep to lie down in at night, especially if they're away from the property. What they would have to do is they'd have to gather brush and rocks and they would build these barricades several feet high, totally surrounded off all the way around except for one opening in the wall. And that was the place where the sheep went in and out. And at night what the shepherd would do is that he would lie down in the doorway. And the only way the sheep could get out is if they walked over him. So the shepherd literally and physically became the door to these makeshift pens. No predator could get in unless it was over the dead body of the shepherd. And this is exactly what Jesus is alluding to next week. Verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In order to keep us safe, Jesus must die. It's through the door of His death that we are brought into the sheepfold. Now He compares His doorness to the thieves and robbers that came before Him. Verse 8. "All who came before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." And then skip ahead to verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." This is a little confusing when we first look at this because it looks like what Jesus is doing is He's calling all the prophets that came before Him thieves and robbers. But He's actually not saying that. He doesn't mean Moses or Isaiah or John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:46, "If you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote of Me." Jesus affirmed all the testimony of the prophets, especially when they pointed to Christ. Now what Jesus is saying here is He's saying that anyone who tries to stand in the place of Me, of My doorness, and obscures that view is a thief and a murderer and a destroyer. Anyone who blocks the door of Christ, those are the false shepherds. False gospels only bring death. That's the message of this passage. It's Christ alone that's the door to salvation. I want to go ahead and apply this to our lives. First of all, our doctrine. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. Now here we are, halfway through the Gospel of John, and what do we find? Jesus is telling us the same things over and over and over again. In fact, we see it again here. Look at verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. He will go in and go out and find pasture." Jesus is saying again, Everlasting life only comes through me. Jesus is saying again that only in Christ we'll find safety and satisfaction. Haven't we heard this before? Jesus, doesn't your message ever change? John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. John 5:24, truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is recycling this gospel message in all of these different ways. We get it, Jesus. Salvation is from the Lord. We get it. Or do we? Here's the thing about being sheep. We forget that we're sheep. We begin to try to look for ways through the shepherd's fence to that other pasture of self-performance. Philip Keller, who was a former shepherd turned pastor, he reports of this beautiful ewe lamb that he once had. He shepherded on the plains of Africa. She was head and shoulders above all of his other sheep that he had. She had no sheep that was her equal, but she had one serious flaw. She was a fence crawler. She constantly went along the fence, looked for a hole to get out. Even though the pasture on the other side was brown and barren and rocky, she didn't care. She was always trying to get to the other side. She forgot that she was completely dependent upon her shepherd's care. That's us. We start to believe that there's something different about us. After we've walked with the Lord for quite a while, we start to feel good. We start to feel the joy of the Spirit. We feel peace. We feel love. We start to feel self-control. And we start attributing those things to us. That those things come from us. We belong to the shepherd because we're different. We belong to the shepherd because we're better than those stupid goats out there. I received a precious email this week from a person who was struggling with the assurance of her salvation. She feels the constant nuisance of her flesh, all of those nose flies that won't leave her alone. And she said this, I worry a lot about my salvation, and it's frustrating because I love God. I really do. He is the one thing that makes me be able to live through all the drama going on in the world right now. Even though I struggle a lot, I still love Him and I do my best. And it's that statement right there that I think exemplifies the tension that all of us feel. I do my best. We do our best. Do we? Do we do our best? No. We never do our best. Sheep don't graduate from being sheep. The only thing that sheep are good at is being helpless. That's the only thing they're good at, is being completely dependent and stupid and stubborn and having mob mentality and being afraid. That's the only thing we're good at. Salvation is from the Lord. Why is Jesus reminding us again and again of this? Because this is what we need. This message is not for your atheistic uncle. This message is not for your neighbor, your pestering neighbor. This message is not for your belligerent coworker. This message is not for the person sitting next to you. It's for you and it's for me. Because we're sheep. And if we try to say to ourselves, yeah, yeah, I get it, I get it. Well, question. If you get it, did you walk in perfect harmony with Christ this week? If the answer is no, like My answer is no. Then that proves we've forgotten that we're sheep. So let's look to our duty. Our duty is this. Don't forget that we're sheep. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 1018 in the pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter labors in this passage to remind us that the one thing that we are in danger of is forgetting the gospel. Forgetting that we are sheep. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now the connection here is critical. Notice the weight of this last verse, verse 9, in connection with the verses 5 through 7. Peter's saying in 5 through 7 that if we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He's saying, add those things. And then in verse 9, he says, if we lack those qualities, then you can be sure of one thing. Namely, that you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your former sins. So did any of you lack those qualities this week? So did I. Which means that we all have forgotten the gospel. We've all forgotten that we're sheep. And sheep do this all the time. There's this term that shepherds use called cast sheep. It happens when they forget that their backsides weigh more than their feet. And they stick their feet out from underneath them and then they roll up on their back. And it's really dangerous because the gases in their abdomen will start building up and it'll cut the circulation off and they'll die. They become comfortable. They start to rest in their own ability. They become autonomous. And that's what happens to us all the time. We become cast sheep. We forget who we are. And we roll up on our backs and we start to die and suffocate because we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from our former sins. And so what's Peter doing in this text? He's reminding us. Look at verse 12, just a couple verses later. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. What is he reminding us again and again and again? The gospel. That we have been cleansed, not because of who we are, but because God has called us into His flock. So how can we tell if we've forgotten the gospel, if we've forgotten that we're sheep, if we lack these qualities? What do we do about it? Try harder. Try harder. Do more. Buckle down. Trust in our theology. We're Reformed. Trust in our church. Trust in the books we're reading. Or perhaps we should flee to asceticism. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Get rid of that media. That will fix us. Or we just need to read our Bible more, or pray harder, or we need to start a family worship plan. If we do all of those things, that will fix us. No. Those things will never work. Sheep are only helpless. They cannot help themselves. They must look to the shepherd. We must look to Christ. It's Christ alone. Listen, brothers and sisters, do you know what will give you the most power in your life? Is recognizing that you are helpless and your only helper is Jesus. And that will fuel you for holiness. That is the only thing that will kill your sin. If you don't understand how bad my sin is, look to Jesus. Gordon MacDonald, I don't know if you've heard of him. I actually didn't until this week. He served as a prominent pastor and writer in American evangelicalism for the last 50 years. He was president of InterVarsity, had a massive influence on the church. In fact, he's still alive today. But Dr. MacDonald, this pastor, had an affair with his church secretary. He lost his ministry. Very traumatic experience, shook a lot of the church. Now, by God's grace, he was able to reconcile with his wife. And by God's grace, he was able to demonstrate the kind of repentance that David did in Psalm 51. A few years ago, another pastor, Joe Novenson, called up Gordon MacDonald and asked if he could take him out to dinner. At the end of their dinner, Joe asked him, "Dr. MacDonald, how could a man like you, who loves Jesus so much, who believes the gospel as much as you do, who had such a rich ministry as you do, how in the world could you have done what you did? How could you have done this?" And he wasn't condemning. He was actually just trying to figure out where was the disconnect? And Dr. MacDonald replied this way. He said, "Joe, you're a Calvinist, right?" Joe said, "Yes, sir." Dr. MacDonald said, "So you understand that there's enough evil in your heart to destroy the world three times over?" Joe said, "Yes, sir." And then Dr. MacDonald said, "Joe, I didn't believe that about myself. And that's why I fell." Dr. MacDonald forgot that he was cleansed from his former sins. He lost touch with his sheepness. He lost touch with his helplessness. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you feel helpless, that is good. It is not comfortable. I hate feeling helpless. I despise feeling dependent. It is the one thing that God has amplified in my ministry more than anything else. I feel it every week and you can see it on my face. I hate it. But it is good. It is good because we have a good shepherd. Let's move to our delight. Christ, our shepherd, is our abundant life. Two parts to verse 10, which we haven't looked at yet. Jesus said in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's the first part. This is the threat. Jesus gives all this good news in verse 10, but he also offers a threat. And if you're an unbeliever here today, and you are not trusting in Christ for your salvation, then you will be stolen from, and you will be murdered, and you will be destroyed because of the gospel that you believe. Every one of us believes in a gospel. Every one of us believes in some hope that will get us through. And what Christ is saying is that if you're not trusting in Him alone, someone other than Him, then you're going to be lost. That's the whole picture of John chapter 9. Everybody that followed the Pharisees were destroyed. So trust in Him. Place your trust in Him. Scripture says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Repent, turn to Christ. But the second part of this verse is how we see the happy gospel for helpless sheep. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus could have stopped halfway through that verse, couldn't He? He could have said, I came that they may have life. Stop. Isn't that enough? Everlasting life? You're never going to die? Christians are never going to die. We've been rescued from the thief, from the murderer, from the destroyer of our souls. We're safe. Through Jesus' death on the cross and through His righteousness being given to us, we're never going to die. Isn't that enough? No. It's not enough. Being in eternity, just existing, is not enough. And Jesus knows it. This is why He adds the second part of this. The good news is only good news if we have more than just mere existence. More than just mere safety. Our hearts long for happiness. Our hearts long for joy, for fulfillment. And this is what Jesus gives us in this text. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that my sheep might have more than what is necessary, more than what is exceeding, more than what is abundant, more than what is all surpassing. That's what Jesus offers us. And we can see it in the experience of the man born blind. Look at the end of John chapter 9. Verse 35, when Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped. That is the climax of the abundant life, that we gain Jesus. Why did the man worship Jesus? Because he gained him. He saw him as his treasure. He saw him as the abundancy of everything that he ever wanted. That's the natural response of being sheep. That's the natural response of the Christian, that we get Jesus. That's the best part of the gospel. And he secures that by calling us by his name into his fold. Let's pray. Father, we are your sheep, the human sheep of your pasture. And you are our God. You are our shepherd. God, please remind us. Please help us not to be those stubborn sheep that would refuse to remember that. That would refuse to remember that we're helpless and dependent and absolutely in need of your kind hand over every part of our life. Help us to remember the gospel. Help us to remember that we've been cleansed from our former sins. Help us to remember, Lord, that we never move past being sheep. And Lord, you never move past being our kind shepherd in providing for every need that we have. Lord, please seal these words to us now. Help us to rejoice as sheep today. Help us to rejoice that we have a good shepherd named Christ. We ask these things in His name alone. Amen.